It's Open Mic Friday on this September the 18th in the year of our Lord 2015. I'm Tom Baker, live in the studio. What does Open Mic Friday mean? It means you can call in with any question of a theological nature that is on your mind. And the numbers in the St. Louis area are 821-0850. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. And if you're going to phone in, we encourage you to phone in a little earlier than normal, because near the end we start stacking up. So phone right now if you have a theological question. It can be about what we talked about this week. We talked about, of course, the reading where in James we talked about dead prayer versus living prayer. Then we talked about the hymn, Lord of Glory, You Have Bought Us. And then we also spoke about a pastor who is writing an article that really wasn't very wise from our point of view, because he was for gay marriage and he was trying to twist the Bible to teach about that, which of course is ridiculous. I also have another program on KFUO, on Issues, Etc., the Sunday School program. And I'll just let you know, last Monday we talked about the distinction between Joseph and Jesus, and we made a number of parallels. And I came up with a little chart. Jesus has two states, his state of humiliation and his state of exaltation. Humiliation is when he left his heavenly home, became a human being, and therefore took on attributes of a human being where he could feel pain, he could get hungry, he could get sleepy, and he could die, which, of course, God normally doesn't do. And then his exaltation is when he was raised to the right hand of God after his ascension into heaven. And I had a chart there indicating the difference between Joseph and Jesus, that Joseph also went through a period of humiliation and exaltation, pointing forward to the Messiah who would do so for us. Would you like a copy of that? I will email you a free copy. All you need to do is write me at my email site. That's lawandgospel101.com. That's lawandgospel101.com. And just ask, please send me the Joseph chart, and I'll be glad to do that. All right, without further ado, please phone in. Let's go talk to Herman. Hi, Herman, you're on the air. Herman, have I got you? Oh, Herman left. Oh, interesting. Okay. Well, there's somebody else calling in, and we'll just wait a second. It's Mike. Mike, you're on the air.
Hi, how you doing today?
Good.
Hey, I want to ask you a question.
Well, that's why I thought you were phoning.
Yeah. Well, you're right. Okay, good.
Okay.
Listen, you know in Corinthians where it talks about the first Adam and the last Adam?
Okay.
Well, anyway, it's there. I looked it up in the concordance today, but you know, there's never is there any reference to a second Adam, because I looked all through my concordance and it's just not there. And I was thinking, do you think it's possible that the second Adam is Noah, because we all descended from Noah?
No, I wouldn't say that is the second Adam, because it's very clear in the Bible that Jesus is the second Adam.
That never says that, though.
Well, why don't you take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and following. It says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned.
Right.
And then if you go down a little bit, it shows that Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Now, here we come. Who was a type of the one who was to come. And so it even mentions Adam was a type of the one who was to come. And in the very next verse, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So there it specifically mentions that Adam was a type of the one who was to come, and it is Jesus Christ who is mentioned.
Well, yeah, but wasn't there different people in the Old Testament that were types of Christ before he came?
Well, your question was Christ the second Adam?
No, what my question was Noah the second Adam?
No, he was not.
Okay, all right, bye.
Okay, thanks so much for calling. Yeah, if anybody, all you need to do to know that that's not true is, and Mike's very good here, what is a concordance? He used that word. You may not know about that. A concordance is a kind of a dictionary with every word of the Bible in it. Even sometimes the word and is in it. How many ands are there? So if you look up the word Noah and look at all the verses about Noah, he's never mentioned as a second Adam. The word Adam and Noah never appear together in the same passage. But Jesus, when you look his word up, yes, he becomes the second Adam. And there's more than one passage that I gave you that we talk about that Jesus as the new Adam. Romans is just one of the areas. Now, by the way, a concordance, boy, most laity have an English concordance, and that's not good because it only has English words in it. So if you look up the word love, you're going to find all the passages where the English word love appears, but you won't be aware of the fact that a number of times there are different Greek words. In the Bible, there's the word agape. That's John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That means a sacrificial love. And then you also have the word phileo, which we get the city Philadelphia, which is a city of brotherly love. That's a different kind of love. In fact, I mentioned that at the Bible study last night at Trinity Orchard Farm. If somebody comes up to your door and he's a little drunk and he's got torn clothes and he's asking you for money, you're going to tend not to give it to a stranger. But if it's your brother, you probably will help him out. You see, there's a different kind of relationship. Now, there is a concordance out there. I believe it's called the Englishman's Greek Concordance, and there's one also in the Hebrew. When you look up the word love, beside it, it tells you what Greek word that particular verse is using. I'm trying to remember if they have all the words with love, meaning agape, first or not. But here's the other problem with that. Sometimes a word in the Greek may have different English words. You can translate it as, say, covenant or testament, and so really the best book to look at is an actual concordance in the Greek or the Hebrew. Now, by the way, that's not that hard. I have a program, and I just love it. It's called Bible Works. It's about $400, but for example, here's how it works. It has a whole number of translations, English. And so it's got about 30 English translations, the ESV, the NIV, the New King James, the King James. Then it's got German translations like Luther's Bible, etc. Now, here's what you do. You look up a verse, and you do this all with your mouse. Say, Mark 9, verse 18. Then when you see that verse, you take your mouse, and you go over the English words, and immediately to the right, the Greek word will appear. And so you say, well, I wonder how that's used in other passages. And what you just do, you scroll down on that verse, And you can take, it's called lemma, L-E-M-M-A, which means it's that Greek word in all the passages. And so that way you can see really how the Greek and the Hebrew are different. You do not need to know Hebrew and Greek to use this, although obviously it's helpful if you do. But if you're looking for search things, it's just great. I believe we got Herman back on. Let's try it again. Hi, Herman.
Hello, and thank you. Yes, I was commenting on your talk about the pastor trying to justify gay marriage on the Bible. If you look deep enough into that position he's coming from, you'll probably find he has no problem denying the six-day creation, the virgin birth of Jesus, his incarnation, vicarious substitutionary death, miracles, and bodily resurrection from the dead, and yet he's going to tell people that he's using the scripture to authoritatively support gay marriage after he's treated scripture like a wax nose.
You know, Herman, I am not going to disagree with that. The problem is, in the article itself, he didn't deal with those other subjects. So that's a kind of a supposition. But if he is part of what we call the historical critical method, then yes, he not only would be for gay marriage, but he would be for evolution, women ordination, and all these other things. And all you have to do is just go to the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, ELCA, to see how far they have drifted from God's holy word in permitting now even lesbian pastors to teach those things and not doing anything about it. So you are absolutely right. It's just that I didn't have the evidence from his own article.
I see. Usually that's what you find if you scratch a little deeper, but I see what you're saying, too.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you very much for calling. Yes, we're talking about, this was in the Post-Dispatch in the religious area of a pastor, of course, who doesn't agree with the Bible that homosexuality is an abomination before Almighty God. And I'll tell you, that is a really serious situation. It's kind of like if you knew you're a doctor and you have a patient come in and you find out they have cancer. It's just a regular checkup. They're not having any symptoms at this point. Maybe it's in a kidney or their lungs or something. They're really ill. But you don't want to make them feel bad. So you don't tell them about it. Well, I think the doctor should lose his license. He's not there to give us good news all the time. He's like a pastor. Sometimes you have to give the law. And I'm talking about the law as bad news. The law isn't always bad news. For instance, for a Christian, you might be wondering, what should I do in this particular situation? And you go to God's word to see if there's any insight there as to how you should behave. That's called the third use of the law that God uses for Christians so we know what his will is for our lives. But the second use of the law is kind of like what a doctor does in diagnosis. It shows why we are sick in sin. And just like you would really be upset if 2 years after your cancer becomes incurable and you knew your doctor could have warned you about it and maybe taken chemotherapy or some other treatment to help you out and didn't tell you because he didn't want you to get mad at him. Well, that's what liberal pastors do. They'd rather have God mad at them than the people. So they reinterpret God's word to make them look good in the eyes of their congregation. And who knows what their motivation is? Maybe they're afraid that, and by the way, I know pastors who will not talk about abortion or homosexuality because they're afraid people will leave the church and the money coming in will go down. Well, I tell you, I didn't see Jesus having that attitude at all. It's not easy to use the law properly. And as I look back at my ministry, there were probably some times there that I can think of that I should have used it more forcefully. But because of maybe being a friend of somebody, who knows? In fact, I stopped looking at what people gave in donations. I think it was my third year in the ministry where I told the treasurer I just didn't want to see it anymore. And why did I do that? Well, because if somebody's giving a lot of money, it's just really more difficult to give them the treatment of the law when it's necessary. I mean, how many young people are living together outside of marriage and the church doesn't do anything about it because they don't want to upset the parents? I mean, every pastor needs to really look as to what he is doing here, because I'll tell you, if you don't warn, say, a homosexual about their lifestyle, there's a very good possibility that the Corinthians passage will mean that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's because you didn't warn them. That's why the Bible says everybody shouldn't be a teacher. Everybody shouldn't be a pastor, every man. Why? Because you're held responsible to a great degree as to what kind of preaching you're going to do. Just turn on evangelical radio and listen to the sermons. Tell me the last time, and this is evangelical radio, not KFUO, because KFUO is very good at this, but tell me the last time when you heard that there's no problem with your sins because Jesus died on the cross and he paid the price for your sins. You are forgiven. But tell me the last time you heard that whether you're sinful or not, it makes no difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. No. Tell me the last time you heard that faith or unbelief now has become the criterion that God uses as to whether you go to heaven or hell. Anybody else can call. Numbers, St. Louis, 821-0850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. And this is an opportunity for you to ask any theological question. By the way, in St. Louis, you can also call 1-800-730-2727. You know, you may be listening to other programs on KFUO. I would encourage you to write that number down and put it on your refrigerator, because you may be listening to the Good Bible Study they have here with Pastor Whedon and say, wow, did I understand what he said there? I need to ask him about that. And if you don't have the number in front of you, then it could be kind of difficult to find it. So let me give it to you once more so you can write it down. 1-800-730-2727. I was at my insurance agent yesterday, and he gave me new calendars, which are metallic, so they go right on the refrigerator. And so maybe you have a lot of other things on the refrigerator. Let's go to our phone lines right now, and let's talk to Jan. Hi, Jan. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor. Thanks for taking the call. I'd like your help comparing and contrasting Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, and our lesson this morning had 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and following. And the reason I'm asking is you just mentioned that there are some who, because they are afraid that their income is going to be adversely affected by teaching law and gospel, what do these two passages have to say about it?
Well, let me read them first. 5:1 of Leviticus. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 reads, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So I'm trying to see how 1 Timothy fits with Leviticus 5:1.
Leviticus 5:1 says to me that you have, as a pastor, a responsibility to testify to
things that are going wrong in a person's life.
Yes.
Yeah, sin, yes. Well, how does that fit, though, with we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully? Isn't that in agreement with Leviticus 5:1?
Is it?
Oh, yeah.
That's my question, because
okay, how do we use the law lawfully? If you see your Let's say you have a three-year-old and he's walking over to the stove and trying to reach up and take the pot of boiling water off the stove. He sees smoke coming out of it. And isn't it according to the law, namely Commandment 4, to honor your father and mother because they are God over you, that a mother would run there and make sure the little toddler doesn't pull the hot boiling water down on him?
Yes.
Okay, that would be using the law lawfully, and that's what a pastor is to do when he sees that people are really pouring boiling water on them through their sin. He should not keep silent, but say something.
So if that toddler spills his milk and the mother spanks him, that is not a lawful use. Would you agree?
Well, let's say your toddler is 5 years old and he can speak, and he gets angry at you, and he's ready to spill his milk, and he says, yeah, who's going to stop me? And he throws the milk on the floor. I might give him a little spanking there. Yeah. But if he does it by accident, then it wouldn't be lawful to beat him.
Right.
So it all depends on the circumstance.
Exactly. Just going back to Mike's thing, there's a distinction to be made between theology and doctrine. Would you agree?
Not necessarily. I'm trying to think of something that's theological that's not doctrinal.
Okay. Maybe I should have said literal versus doctrinal. Tertullian was the first to postulate the doctrine of the Trinity, but nowhere is it in Scripture.
Oh, it's everywhere.
It is everywhere.
Oh, yeah.
If you understand that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the Trinity, I'm saying that literally that word Trinity is not in the Bible.
Oh, there are many words that aren't in the Bible that we...
Which is what was Mike's point. He was saying that there is no place that specifically Christ is identified as the second Adam.
Yeah, he is wrong on that also, and I could find some places, but I don't have the material in front of me. But yeah, he is referred to, yes. Okay? All righty, and let's go down to the phone line and talk to Bill. Bill, you're on the air.
Pastor Baker, hi.
Hi.
I haven't spoken with you in a long time.
Yes.
I call for one purpose, but I got another thought in my mind about the office of ministry, such as yours, is to the dirty work of preaching to a person his sin. If you don't do that, that person's blood is on your hands.
Yes. Yeah.
So I mean, that's an indictment from God toward the person who takes his ministry lightly. It's about, you know, it's about being that serious about it, not to condemn, but to point others to the only remedy is our Lord.
Exactly.
Okay.
Yeah. So I'm totally in agreement. If we keep silent over someone's sin, that could lead to some real problems. Oh boy, yeah. That's not a good thing to do.
You're culpable if you don't.
Yes. Yeah,
what kind of
parent would not watch over their children when they're doing something dangerous and say something? They don't keep quiet because they want to stay in good feeling with their kids.
Right.
I really appreciate the call.
Yes.
Thank you. I'm at the end of the hour almost, or at the end of the time. By the way, that whole idea about Jesus being the second Adam... there is a passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read it. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, how do we know that's Jesus? The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. So I appreciate Jan clarifying for me what Mike was talking about, that Jesus is never referred to as the second Adam. Well, he certainly is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 and following. This week, I'm preaching at Hope St. Anne. Saturday at 5 o'clock, I'm sorry, at 6 o'clock on Saturday. And then on Sunday at 8 and 10:30, I'm also doing the Bible study between the services. And also, please, if you're able to donate towards Law and Gospel, listen to the voice that comes on right after I stop speaking right now and gives you instructions how you can send us a check. We did receive some checks this week. We certainly appreciate it. And we do need additional funds there. So just listen to what's being heard. And if you get a chance, Hope St. Anne this weekend. I'm Tom Baker. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.